Happy Sabbath. And so just so you know, for the craft and bake sale, I like chocolate things. So I actually worked harder this year, saved up some extra money. So I'll take all the chocolate items you can get. I'll outbid you, I promise. Let me get my timer going here so I don't go over time. All right. I know over the past 50 or so years or more that I've been in God's church, there's one thing that I find a lot of people struggle with. And some people might think, oh, that's forgiving somebody, or that's loving somebody, or maybe it's fasting, or maybe it's some other thing. But it's one thing that we need to be doing on a daily basis, multiple times a day. And if most people were honest with themselves, I think, like myself, would find that we could all do better in this particular subject or category. And what I'm referring to is prayer. Now, some of you may not have any problem whatsoever with this. I mean, your prayer life might be just something amazing and good for you. But again, for the most of us, including myself, I know that there's certainly a lot of room or some room for improvement. And we know that prayer is one of the four main tools that God gives us in order to have a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. We know that study and prayer, or study and fasting and meditating are the other three. But prayer in its most simplest forms is our conversation with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And prayer is an extremely valuable tool, as we're going to find out a little bit more today. So if you want a title for my message today, it's simply The Power of Prayer. And that's P period, O period, W period, E period, and R period. I know you're saying, that sounds familiar. You did this sermon a while ago. Yeah, that was on the power of sin. This is on the power of prayer. But hopefully when we're done, we could take away from this some lessons that we can learn about having that conversation with the one that gives us everything and the one that wants to have a deep, meaningful relationship with each and every one of you. So before I begin, I want to give us four reasons or four points on why prayer can be difficult for some people. So point number one is that real prayer requires time and discipline. Real prayer requires time and discipline. Now, we all have the same 24 hours a day, 1,440 minutes or 86,400 seconds in order to utilize our time. But how we use it is literally up to each and every one of us. I did some research online about time and the time that we spend on things. The website was deputy.com. And in a lifetime, an average American would spend 28 years, 2 months, and 5 days sleeping, 15 years, 3 months, and 7 days working, 13 years, 11 months, and 9 days relaxing and doing leisurely activities, 7 years, 7 months, and 6 days doing household chores, and 4 years of eating and drinking. And I know that this is probably on the curve because I think I'm on the upscale of that. So I like to eat. And so, again, this goes back to the time that we spend. Because I know if you're like me, most of us here, sometimes find it hard or struggle to have prayer. Yeah, you know, we have work, we have school, we have life, things come up. And so I know, especially being a parent, me, myself, for three children on my own, you used to, go all day. You used to get exhausted, and you come home at the end of the day and you're wore out, and then you have to wake up, and it seems like you're just as tired when you wake up as you did when you went to bed. But finding time to pray is so important, and it's something that shouldn't keep us from praying. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Because I know it's struggle. I know we all have a routine. It's funny, on this website, there was no time schedule that they gave on how often people pray. But I often wonder, what is it that we're doing more of that would keep us from spending more time in prayer. Because again, I say we can all do better. Luke chapter 8, this is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Again, we're talking about what could possibly keep us from accomplishing the important task of prayer. Verse 14, it says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Cares, defined by the Greek word, means distractions. Distractions. I think Sean Powell had given a message a while back about those things that are not urgent or not important. Things like maybe Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or Snapchat. Or if you're too old for that, maybe a crossword puzzle or a television show that you enjoy. Maybe something on Netflix or Amazon or some other pay-per-view channel that you might want to watch. It's not that these things are bad. I don't want to give the wrong impression. It's not that any of these things are bad, but you can sit there sometimes for hours just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And before you know it, it's time to go to bed. Before you know it, you didn't pray. You didn't have some really good quality time with God. And that's the important thing. We have to make time. You know, Mark 1, you could put this in your notes, Mark 1 verse 35. Was a really good example of what Jesus Christ did. And I'll read it to you. It says, "And in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, again, I look at my life, and I look at how I deal with things, and, you know, I get the minute that my eyes are open, I'm running. I mean, it's a track meet to the end of the day. And I know that if I don't take time in the morning first, then I'm not going to do it at all. Or it'll be very, very difficult for me to do it. And Jesus gives a great example and says he actually went up a great while. So was it a great while? Was it at 3 o'clock in the morning? Was it at 2 o'clock in the morning? It doesn't say what time specific. But if you're struggling with prayer, maybe take an extra 5 or 10 or 15 minutes or half an hour and get up a little earlier and do it. Because don't you think Christ had a lot of things to do too? I mean, the man was out healing. He was out, you know, preaching. He was out teaching. He was, you know, he was revealing who the Father was. He was preaching the gospel. He had a lot on his plate. But he gives us the example to wake up early and to do it before the day gets going. The second reason on why sometimes prayer can be difficult for some people is that it requires waiting. And this is my problem here, right? Because I don't like to wait. I'm impatient. I want an answer. I pray. I ask God for something. I want it right now. God, I want this. I need that. You know, I want this problem to go away. I need this to happen. And it doesn't happen. How do you feel when that happens? Does that discourage you? Let's go to Romans 7. There's an example here in the Bible of a man by the name of Abraham that waited a long time for something. You know, sometimes God's answer doesn't come right away because he wants to teach you a lesson. Maybe he's trying to teach you patience. Maybe that's why maybe that's why he's so hard on me with that, because I am impatient. And he says, "Okay, Sal, if we want to be patient, I'm going to make you wait." Okay, we'll wait. Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations," speaking about again Abraham, "in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." I love that. Because only God can do that. Only God has that power. "Who contrary to hope and in hope believed, so that he, when he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb." I mean, the guy was 100 years old when he had the son of promise. That's a miracle in itself. He did not waver the promise of God through his unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was called at age 75 by God and had to wait another 25 years before he had Isaac. How many times do you think he prayed and asked God for help? 76, 77, 80, 85, 90, 94 years old, 97. Okay, God, when's it going to happen? 100 years old. You know, we have to be careful, though, not to use prayers as our means of getting something. You know, Abraham wasn't praying for that. He was praying for the promise that God was giving him. But do we take it a step further sometimes and tell God, hey, I need this and I need you to give it to me now? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. You know, we have to be careful not to stop praying because we haven't gotten an answer. I think of the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, where she kept going to the judge over and over and over again. And God says, that's how I want you to come to me. I want you to keep coming, even though I'm not giving you the answer. Even though the answer might be no right now, I want you to keep coming to me. Keep asking me. Keep talking to me about it. Again, God may change his mind, God may not. That's his decision. But it's like working out, right? I mean, if you go out and you work out or you lift weights, right? I go to the gym, I lift weights for a week, I come back, I expect to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Doesn't work that way. Prayer doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I've read this scripture before, and I'll probably read it again in my other messages because this scripture is so true. Because it's when we think we have the answers and when we think we can solve the problem is when we get in trouble. And God says, I have an answer for you. I'll give you an answer. But it's an answer in my time, and it's an answer when I feel it's going to be best for you. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Because Jeremiah 10:23 says, man doesn't know how to direct his paths. We don't know the right way to do things. When your kids come to you and ask you for, you know, a new car, you know, you know in your wisdom that giving a new car is probably not the best thing to do. Well, how do you think we feel God feels when we come to him and we ask him for certain things? And God sits there and goes, yeah, you're not ready for that. Okay, you know what's best. But again, that shouldn't keep us from prayer. The third reason is that maybe we never had a good father, or maybe we didn't even have a father. I've said this before, my mom's dad wasn't a very good man. And I've talked to, and I know some people, maybe not in this room, but I know a lot of people that fall into this category. And I ask them, why? How did you get through this? How did you make it through life and have a relationship with God? And you know what their answer was? The scriptures. The scriptures. So let's read a few. I'm going to go to a couple in the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 27 and verse 10 for one of them. Because this is a reality that some people face. I mean, I was blessed to have a great father and a great relationship with him. But some people don't and haven't. And if you don't, there's hope for you. Because God is not like that. Psalm 27:10, it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The New Living Translation says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. So if you don't have a good relationship with your father, or you never had one, guess what? You got one now. God the Father is ready and willing and able to be able to have that relationship, and he wants you to talk to him about it. Psalm 68, verse 5. It says, God is a father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows. You don't have a father? No problem. You don't have a mate? No problem. God says, I got you. I got you. I want to be the one that you turn to. I want to be the one that you have a relationship with. Psalm 103:13. Again, these are scriptures that when I talk to people who have these this situation in their life, this helped them. And maybe this will help you. Psalm 103:13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The New Living Translation says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That's so amazing, because we're all God's children. And as God's children, he says, if I'm your father, I'm going to be the best dad you've ever had. I'll be the best dad you maybe never had. But we have to have that relationship and that trust in him. And my last point in this section is about why prayer can be so difficult. And this is my number one, is that sometimes it can seem like it's a one-way conversation. You know, think about the last conversation that you had with your best friend or your mate or your schoolmates. It probably went something like this. You asked them a question, they answered you. They asked you a question, you answered them. And this went back and forth. This can go on for, I don't know, 30 seconds, or it can go on all day. And what I find, especially being Italian, I read people. And I see their face. I see their expression. I know you're happy. I know you're sad. If you got a smile on your face, it's all good. If you got a frown on your face, then there's a problem. But I can't see that with God. And sometimes we get in those situations in our life, in our prayer life, where we can feel that way, where God, you're not really listening to me. You're not really paying attention to me. You know, we don't ever see what Christ looked like or God looks like. So maybe in our mind, we don't know what that picture looks like. But I go back to Paul's example. You know, when he prayed three times, you know, he prayed three times that God would deliver him or remove that thorn in the flesh. And he was probably very adamant and passionate about that. And just like we are when we're in prayer with God. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And God finally did give him that answer. But in that prayer, in that waiting, sometimes we can feel a little lost. And I'm here to encourage you to tell you that God is very willing and very able and very capable of hearing your prayers. And he wants you to talk to him. And not be discouraged by going to him. So let's talk about the five lessons in prayer. The power of prayer. The first letter we'll talk about, the letter P, is that prayer takes practice. Prayer takes practice. You know, if you want to get good at something, you have to practice. And, you know, there's an old saying that practice makes perfect. Well, I guess I'm old school. I think perfect practice makes perfect. Because you can go out there and practice the wrong thing over and over and you get really good at being bad at it. Right? And I just remember back in the day, I used to love chipping and putting and playing golf. I don't do it as much or hardly anymore anyway now. But, you know, I remember I used to go out and I used to putt and chip all the time, constantly. And I used to have people that come to me, professionals or teachers that used to come and used to help me and show me and give me tips and pointers on what I was doing right, what I was doing wrong. And you know what happened over time? I got better at it. I wasn't great. I'm still here. I'm not on the professional PGA tour. But I had fun and it was a good time. But you can't do something once or twice and expect to get better at it. You have to keep at it. It's like dieting. You can't just not eat for a day and expect to lose 10 pounds. Doesn't work that way. Let's go to Luke 11. Because just like I needed help with my golf game, sometimes we need help with our prayer life. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Prayer takes practice. And perfect practice makes perfect. Luke 11:1, and it came to pass as he, Christ, was praying in a certain place, then he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. Aren't we Christ's disciples too? Don't you think that if we ask God for help for our prayers, that he wouldn't help us? Because we all get stuck in a rut. Right? We all have that one go-to prayer that we go to all the time. I call it my lazy prayer. But it's true. Sometimes we get caught in it. You could put in your notes Romans 8:26. It says that God's Spirit will help us on what to pray for. The power and essence of God will teach us on what to pray for, what to ask for. If we're struggling, if we're in a rut, if we're saying sometimes the same thing over and over and over again, stop and ask God, God, show me what to say. Teach me on what to say. And you know what will happen? Something will pop in your head, and the next thing you know, you're off for the next 5 or 10 minutes or 30 seconds or whatever it is, and you are now engaged in a conversation with God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Because I'm not perfect at it, right? I'm giving this message because I struggle with prayer. I do. I pray all the time. I want to get better at it. And we can all get better at it. We can all get better at everything in God's word. I don't think anybody's got it down pat. Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, and when, this is Jesus Christ talking. So, you know, when, you know, the old saying, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When Christ talks, we better listen. He says, and when you pray, not if, when, because he expects us to have a relationship with him. He expects us to go to him for everything. When you pray, you will not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. I surely, I say to you, they have their reward. Look at me. Right, I can give the best prayer. Oh, he must be so righteous. That's his reward. God says, big deal. I'm not even listening to that. Who is he listening to? Verse 6. But you, me, when we pray, go to your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. For your Father who's in secret will reward you openly. It's a private conversation with God. Have you ever had a private conversation with your mate or your children? My daughter just got engaged. I'm so excited. I know. Thank you. I lost my train of thought. I had a private moment with her before she left. And it was special. It was that daddy-daughter time. Right? We need that daddy God time. We need, or daddy us time. We need to have that close knit conversation with God. God says, go to a private place and talk to me like it means something. Verse 7, he continues and says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen, for they think they will be heard in their many words. Right? What do you think? The more you talk, the more God's going to listen? I mean, he will, but if it's the same thing over and over and over again and there's no substance to the matter, then God says, I'm not going to even pay attention to that. He says, but don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. He already knows, but guess what? You still got to ask. I know what my kids wanted when they came to me, but I still wanted to hear them. God's our Father, and he wants to hear you too. So how often should we pray? I can't find any. I've looked in this whole book, and I've not yet found a scripture in the Bible that says, thou shalt pray for X period of time. Doesn't exist. Now, we go to some examples in the Bible. David said he prayed 3 times a day. That's Psalm 55, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we're to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Romans 12:12, be instant in prayer. Aren't there times that we're all instant in prayer? When that guy cuts you off when you're driving down the road and you're instant in prayer instead of instant in telling him what he was doing was wrong? I could do better at that. But God expects us to be instant in prayer always. He's at his throne just waiting and looking forward to hearing from you. Again, there is no one way to do it or right way to do it, but it takes practice. Perfect practice makes perfect. And that's what we need to be doing. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Because I think this is a really, really good example of somebody who I think had a really good prayer life. And it says it here that he did. So I have to believe what the Bible says. Daniel 6, verse 3. It says, and then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the seraphs, because he had an excellent spirit in him. And the king gave him thought to setting him over the whole realm. That's something amazing. I love that. I wish somebody would say that about me. I hope my bosses can say that about me, that I had an excellent spirit in me, and that he wants, they want to put me over something or in charge of something. But they wanted to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find any charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any fault or error found in him. Daniel was a good guy. Daniel had a relationship with God, because you can't get like this unless you have a good relationship with God, unless you're that close to him. Then these men says, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it concerning the law of his God. So they had in order to trick Daniel, they had to find something to do with his relationship and find a way to be able to get that, stirred up. So they got the king to sign a decree, and whoever positioned or petitioned any god would be thrown into the den of lions. Let's go to verse 10 and see what his reaction was. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, got his 10 best friends, and plotted to kill the king. No, that's not what my Bible says. It says that he went into his upper room, and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as his custom since the early days. I read this from the New Living Translation, and it was like an aha moment for me. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he has always done. Daniel was a prayer. He was a prayer. He had a very good relationship with God. He practiced prayer a lot. And because of it, God blessed him and gave him a lot of favor. But we have to remember that God isn't a genie in a bottle, is he? You don't just go to God when things are going bad. He wants you to go to him at all times, even when things are good, especially when things are good. Because don't you find it that you get closer to God when things are bad? Because now you feel like you have to pray? Don't you put yourself in that position. Ephesians 6:18, you can put this in your notes, it says, that pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. So again, remember, God is there. He's waiting for us. But we have to go to him in prayer and practice it every day. The O in power stands for open your heart to God. Open your heart to God. How many of you have ever had a conversation with someone that was so deep that it brought you to tears, or maybe it changed your life? I remember a conversation I had with somebody a long time ago that they were dealing with something in their life, and man, they just poured it out to me. They told me everything, things that I probably didn't need to know or want to know, but they told me anyway. And I felt honored that they had that relationship with me to talk to me about that. And when they got done with that conversation, they felt better about it. Have you ever had a conversation like that with God? Have you ever had a conversation with God where you poured out your heart to him so much, in tears, just in passion, for whatever it was that you were going through or dealing with in your life? Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. We're going to look at a couple of examples here. The first one is in David's example. And I want you to put your mind in this place for just a moment. Okay? David was a man after God's own heart. So we know David loved God. Okay? David made a huge sin. Right? He slept with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him, by the way, your son that you had with Bathsheba is going to die. And all these other things are going to happen to you. Okay? And Psalm 51 is the prayer that David had right after Nathan came to him and told him about these things. And I want you to put yourself in David's shoes for a minute. I want you to really get into this because this is important. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions." I can see David here in tears, because he knew that his life was on the line here. He committed sin, which is the death penalty. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He was a dead man walking, and he was begging God for his life and telling God, "I am sorry, God, for what I did." That's the passion and energy we need to bring to God when we go before him, when we've sinned, when we've messed up. Not the old lazy prayer or mumbling under your breath. Because we've all been there. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. God, I know I messed up. I'm sorry. Please show me how to fix this. Help me to get past this. Have mercy on me." Because God could have just wiped them out in the blink of an eye. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in the sin of my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." There's that truth we talked about earlier, Ms. Martin. Right? The truth. We need to open up our heart, because that's what prayer is. It's our communication to God. It's us talking to him about the things that we did that are either right or wrong, things that we're ashamed or embarrassed of. Because guess what? He already knows what you did. He saw it. He just wants you to talk about it. Get it off your chest. He says, "And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones that you broke and may rejoice." God, I just want to go back to the way it was before I sinned. Don't we feel that way sometimes after we do something wrong? That we just want to just have a magic eraser and just go back and let's pretend that never happened? He says, "Hide your face." This is David praying to God. "Hide your face from me and blot out all my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in within me. And do not cast away your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." I had a prayer like that this last week. I stepped in it this week, and I went back and I had to go back to God and say, "God, please don't take that spirit that you gave away, that you've given to me. It's so special. Because if it means something to you, you're going to have passion about it. And you're going to beg God not to take it away from you." That's how God wants us to come to him. That's the power of prayer. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you." David says, "Look, I'm not only going to change, I want to teach others about this and not to do the same thing that I did. I want to be a witness to your word, God. I want to go out there and I want to tell people about what you did for me." Prayer can be very powerful if we open up and we pour our hearts out to him. Because Acts 16, verse 14 says that only God can open up your heart. Only God can do that. The second example is Hannah. Let's go to 1 Samuel 1. Hannah. Her husband Elkanah had two wives. Her other wife was Penah. And she had children and Hannah didn't. and they went to the temple every year to pray. 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. So Hannah arose and finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She was praying for a child. My wife was told that she couldn't have kids when we were first married. And it was one of those things that she just prayed over and over again for. And God did bless us with a child, bless us with three beautiful children. But she was opening up her heart to God. Verse 12 says, and it happened that she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli watched her mouth. And Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard, so she was just mouthing the words. Therefore Eli, and that's okay to do, by the way, because sometimes it's not always about praying outside our mouth. We can sometimes pray just, wording the mouths, the words. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Because he thought she was drunk. Put away your wine. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. But she said, know this, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we just have to get out there and just let it all out. And God's hearing you. He wants you to be able to have that deep conversation with Him. The last example is a really short one. This is in Luke 19 or Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, about pouring your heart out to God, right? Sometimes it doesn't always have to be that elaborate. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to pray, to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, says, God, I thank you. I'm not like this other man. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Right? I'm not like anybody else. I'm special. I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes that I possess. Look how great I am. Blah, 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 blah. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, because he was speaking here from his heart, and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words is all he said. A seven-word prayer from the heart. Do you think God heard him? Continues, he says, I tell you that this man, not the man who was telling him about how great he was, the man that was beating his chest and pouring his heart out to God and having the seven-word prayer, says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's all about our heart. It's all about our attitude and our approach. And God wants us to come to Him with that same attitude and fire and passion. The W in power is that they want a relationship with you. They want a relationship with you. Do you remember 9/11? Terrible tragedy that struck our country. Remember what happened? All the churches, everybody was running to church. People were donating blood. I mean, they were talking about how great God was. How long did that last? 9/12, maybe? Oh, I'll give it a week. 9/18. You know, God wants us to come to Him and have this relationship with Him in good times and in bad. Not just especially when times are good, as I mentioned before. Because we forget sometimes when things are good. We think that we can just do it all. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Again, we have a God who is always ready to listen. Verse 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ, again, our elder brother who set that example for us. He says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help of time of need. Again, not just in the times of need, but always about things. Tell him about the accomplishments. When was the last time you told God, God, here's some things that I did good. Here's some things that I'm working on, right? Not just, God, here's all the things I need from you. Here's all the people I want you to punish. Here's, you know, a list of all the candy that I want to get, you know, over the next week. Here's a list of all the gifts and stuff that I want people to bring for the craft sale. No, God says, look, tell me about the good things too. Don't just come to me when it's bad. Because do you do that with your people that you love in your life? Do you only come to them and talk to them about the times that are bad? If you do, man, that's not a very good relationship. Because they want to hear sometimes the good things. Let's go to John 10. Oh, I know they want to hear the good things. I like to hear good things. Be a bummer if I heard all negative things all the time. Don't you think God gets tired sometimes of hearing us say the same things over again? Tell him about some of the good stuff. Just think about it, how you would have a relationship with your friends or people that you really care for. And then take it up 1,000 notches, and that's God. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings them out, his sheep go before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We know God's voice when we read this book. We know God when we talk to him, when we're communicating. It's that two-way conversation. We're his sheep. He's the shepherd. He says, I want to hear from you. Talk to me. He says, they will no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him who do not know the voice of strangers. Again, if you know somebody in your relationship, you know their voice. You know what they sound like. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. Do we know what God likes and doesn't like? It's all in here. We need to talk to him about it. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I am known by my sheep, and my sheep know me. And the Father knows me even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For the sheep. Again, it's a two-way conversation. It's a two-way relationship, not just a one-way passage. I'd like to go to two really quick scriptures here. Let's go to Matthew 7. This is talking specifically about God wanting to have a relationship with us. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? You know, God, didn't we go to church every Saturday? Didn't we pay our tithes? Didn't we put on a nice suit? Didn't we smell good when we came before you to go to church? You know what he says? I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Maybe you only came to me when you wanted something. The word new here in the Greek, from Vine's expository, the word is ginosko, and it means to be taking in knowledge or to understand completely. Hold that thought. Let's go to Matthew 25. Because I want to share with you another Greek word that has a different meaning that ties these two together. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. This is about the parable of the 10 virgins. We know the story, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And when they went to buy, verse 10, when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came to him, saying, this is the foolish virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, is Christ the liar? I mean, he knows every hair in your head. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows everything about you. No. The word no here in the Greek in verse 12 is oida. And this word, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, means or suggests fullness of knowledge. Now, when you tie the two together, the example in Matthew 7 shows that our knowledge of God is based on our ongoing relationship with him through prayer and study. And the example in Matthew 25 shows the end result of that knowledge when we finally come to truly know who he is. Because it's just more about just knowing somebody. It's having a deep, intimate relationship with God. You could put in your notes Psalm 27, verse 8. He says, when you say, seek my face, my heart will say to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. I have a red letter Old Testament Bible. The words of Jesus are in red. It's actually a pretty cool Bible. And the words, seek my face, are in red in that Bible. That's Christ speaking, saying, I want you to seek me. And the word seek means to worship God or to desire or inquire. God wants a relationship with us. We should want to have a relationship with him. And not just knowing about him, but knowing everything about him. The E in power stands for everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Remember when I first started, I said sometimes prayer could be hard because sometimes of the distractions in our life. Well, it can also be difficult if we fail to remember who we are praying to and the fact that he literally owns everything. You could put in your notes Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. It says, indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and the earth and all that is in it. Brother, we need to have that mindset when we go before God the Father that we're not just going before somebody that doesn't know anything. We're talking about somebody that can literally change your life, that literally has made you like from dirt and dust. Who, when you go up and you look at night in the heavens and the stars, and by the way, there's 10 more full moons into the feast. Got to kick that one in there because I saw it last night. But when we look up in the stars and stuff and we see all that and we see that's God, that's his glory. That's who he is. And he's all around us. And when we pray to him, we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds and understand that he can do anything for us. Because Jeremiah 32:27, you could put this in your notes. Jeremiah 32:7, he says, is there anything too hard for me? Do we put God in that box when we pray to him, when we get on our knees? Are we just giving him that little, you know, 2x2 inch square? Or do we expand it out into the universe? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. He wants to give us everything, but we have to make sure that we're living right and we're asking it in his will, not ours. And I want $1 million, right? I want a new house. I want a new car. I want this. I want that. But we have to have the right attitude and the right mindset. And we have to know that God can give us $1 million. God can give us anything that we want. But is it really what God wants to give us? Is it would $1 million really change you and make you a better person? I know people with money and they're miserable. Most unhappy people I've ever met in my life. Verse 7, Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there when he asks his son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, which I think as a father, I think I've given my kids some pretty cool gifts, right? How much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We are literally praying to somebody that can do anything. Anything. If we ask with the right attitude and the right heart, and we're not asking for it selfishly. Again, if my kids never came to me to ask me for something, I would never know what to give them. And God is the same way. My last point is the R, is that real stories build faith. Real stories build faith. You know, there's nothing like an answered prayer to give us faith or confidence in God. So what's your story? What's your story, and who have you told it to lately? I was 18 years old, on my way home from a friend's house in a blizzard of a snowstorm, and probably shouldn't have been driving, but I was, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning coming home, and I broke down on the side of the road with a flat tire. Now you would think, no big deal, just get out and change the tire, right? And I was good at changing tires, except for one problem. I didn't have my wheel lock key. Now, for those of you that don't know what a wheel lock key, it's the little thing that you need to change your hubcap. Every lug nut has sometimes a different size or a shape. And I didn't have the one that goes on that lug nut to change the tire. So I was in big trouble. So I said, you know what? I've watched enough movies in my life to know that I can't sit in my car and wait because I'll freeze to death. And I know that the next exit was about 4 miles away. So I said, well, I'll take my chances and I'll start walking. And I got about, I prayed and I asked God. I said, God, I need some help here. Instant in prayer, right? Got about 100 yards away from the car. And all of a sudden I hear a horn honk and it was a tow truck. Like, tow truck. 1 o'clock in the morning on a blizzard road. What are the odds? And he says, can I help you? And I said, yes, you can. I said I can't fix my flat tire because I don't have my wheel lock key. And you know what he said to me? He says, I have your wheel lock key. I said, you have my wheel lock key? He said, yeah. He said, I'll be right back. Went in the car, got something out, went, fixed my tire, put my tire back on. And I said, that's amazing. Thank you. What do I owe you? And he says, nothing. He says, just follow me home. Follow me to your exit, and I'll get you to where you're going. And I did. 18 years old, okay? Helped build my faith. Now, it didn't make me perfect. I still did a lot of stupid things from the age of 18 until now, and I'll probably still do a lot of stupid things. But I've never forgotten that story, because God could have left me on the side of that road dead, and he didn't. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Probably one of my more favorite scriptures in the Bible. Because again, real stories build faith. And the Bible is full of these stories. So when you're down and depressed, read some of these stories. These aren't just things in the Bible that were just fairy tales. These are real stories. These happen to real people. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him, saying to him, thus says the Lord God, your house is in order, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. You imagine somebody coming to you saying, you're going to die? Pack up your stuff. It's time to go. How would you feel? What would you do? Then he turned his face towards the wall And he prayed to the Lord. Well, this is opening up your heart right here, I'm sure. He says, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. You know, God, please have mercy. Like David, have mercy on me, God. You know, I try to live a good life. Don't let this thing happen to me, please. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He took it before God. The answer was, you're going to die. And he said, God, if there's another way out of this, let's make it happen. Please. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. I don't care what problem you're dealing with right now in your life. I don't care how bad or how upsetting it is to you or what's happened. God is hearing your prayers and he's seeing your tears. He knows everything about you. That is the truest essence of the power of prayer. That has literally changed people's lives. It changed God's decision to let Hezekiah live. And it could change our decisions, and it could change God's decision sometimes for us too. So brethren, don't stop praying. Don't be discouraged and let down your guard in prayer. Have that conversation with God. Open up your heart to him and tell him how you feel. And know that he is truly listening to you and he wants to hear from each and every one of you. Have a happy Sabbath.